Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Now, this is a great passage of Scripture here, and Paul brings the whole letter to a summary at this point. He's going to bring it all to a head right here in these six verses. Of course, there's more that he's going to say, but he's been dealing for four chapters now, comparing real biblical salvation with people who are trying to be justified by the law. He brings it to a head here. Let's read the passage, and then we'll study. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You are fallen from grace, for we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now, as I said, Paul brings the whole letter to a head in these six verses. And, of course, those who believe that you can lose your salvation lift verse 4 completely out of its context and out of the context of the entire letter to teach you that a saved man can fall from grace and be unsaved. Of course, if you just consider the little context we have here, there is nothing about the individual in these six verses or anything leading up to these six verses about a man going back into sin. This is not about a man going back into sin and committing some sin that then causes him to lose his salvation or fall from the grace that he attained in his salvation. This isn't about that at all. This is about a man who is trying to do something right. This is about a man who tries to do something right by being circumcised, by being justified by the law, by attaining his own righteousness, by fulfilling those things that were commanded to him by Moses in the Old Testament. It's not about a guy going back into his old sinful life. You couldn't use this verse at all, honestly, according to its context in the letter or in the chapter, to teach a man losing his salvation by falling from grace. You have to lift it completely out of its context. Now, it does say that he can fall from grace, and there is a point at which that happens, but it doesn't concern a saved man. As you will see, it concerns a lost man who is trying to justify himself by the law and by his works and by his circumcision. Now, a man falls from grace before he even gets saved when he refuses to receive Jesus and then trusts in his own righteousness according to the law instead. And you'll see that. We'll actually look at a verse of Scripture to show you that in effect during Paul's preaching in the book of Acts. Now, watch what happens in the letter, in this first six verses of chapter 5. Paul compares circumcision and the things that it leads to in the law with salvation. Circumcision versus salvation. And you're going to see the two side by side. Now, the first we'll treat is circumcision. We'll deal with the bad thing first, and then we'll deal with the good thing second. The bad news first, and then the good news second. Circumcision. In circumcision, you are, first of all, according to verse 1, trapped. You're trapped. He said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and, watch it, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Notice he says entangled and then the yoke of bondage. So there are rules that are being forced upon the people that they must keep if they are going to try to be justified by a circumcision and by the law. They're trapped. They're trapped. Now, Peter was a law-abiding Jew, and he got saved. And when he got saved, he preached there in Acts chapter 2, and he preached in Acts chapter 3, and he preached in Acts chapter 4. It wasn't clear to him right at first just exactly what Christ had done to him as it concerns the law. But by the time that Peter got to Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10 and saw the Holy Spirit save that man apart from the works of the law, it became abundantly clear to Peter what had happened. They got baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ just the same way that the Jews did in Acts chapter 2. However, they got in before a water baptism, and that just blew Peter away. He meets with the guys down in Acts chapter 15 in Jerusalem when there's a big council that we've talked about several times now in the book of Galatians. Big council meets to discuss what place circumcision and the law have in biblical salvation in the New Testament. And there were two groups. In Acts chapter 15, verse 1, there was one group that said you had to be circumcised or you couldn't be saved. And in Acts chapter 15, verse 5, there was another group that said, well, you could be saved, but unless you were circumcised, you couldn't stay saved. That in other words, salvation would wake up a man to his need to go back under the law, and therefore he would willingly follow the Lord in circumcision after his salvation. And if he didn't do that, then he couldn't keep his salvation. Both of those thoughts, those philosophies, those beliefs, those teachings were present in Acts chapter 15 at the council in Jerusalem. And so Peter's there. Now, when all this thing went on, Peter rose up in verse 7, and he begins to speak. And while he speaks, he says this in verse 10 of Acts chapter 15 about those people that get saved by faith. He says, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Well, Peter's very honest here. He's not trying to fool anybody. He knows now what the work of grace is. He knows what it is to be saved. And he recognized in Acts chapter 15 that trying to go back under the law after salvation was a trap. It was a yoke of bondage. And it was a lie. It was a falsehood. Nobody before that had been able to keep the law. Why did they think that somebody would be able to keep the law after their salvation? You know what he said that is? That's tempting God. Well, Jesus Christ told the devil, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias died for tempting God. Well, that was a very, very heinous, bad, wicked crime then to tempt God, by putting somebody under a yoke of bondage like that and making them believe that there was some possible way to be able to keep that law. There's no way that they could do that. Look in Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, verse 19, 20. We've already looked at this before, but you need to hear it again. Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Why? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin, not the knowledge of salvation, but the knowledge of sin. Look in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, look at verse 15. Because the law worketh what? Salvation? No way. Because the law worketh wrath. So you're trapped, boy. If you try to go back under the law after you're saved, you're putting yourself under a curse, under a trap, under a yoke of bondage, and nobody could keep it, saved or lost. All right, now what's the second problem? What's the second problem? In circumcision, not only are you trapped, in circumcision, you're lost. You're lost. Those are four-letter word, and that is one of the worst words in the English language. L-O-S-T, lost. What does he say in verse 2? Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, what? Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, we talk about a profit and loss statement, a P&L statement, a profit and loss statement. If he's no profit, then it's a loss. Therefore, the point is, you are lost without Christ. If you're depending upon circumcision to save you, you're lost. Oh, that's a horrible, horrible thing, but you've got to wake up to the fact. What is the deal? The deal is, you have absolutely no way of being saved under the law. See, you get this idea that maybe you can get in under the law. You can't. You can't. It's impossible. Legalists are in the Jehovah's Witness. They're in the Mormons. They're in Seventh-day Adventists. If you're attempting to keep something in order to perfect your salvation, you are lost. Hear what he said. Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, 2 Corinthians 4:3, Paul develops this theme again, considering the work of the devil in trying to blind people who don't believe. And what does he say here in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4? If our gospel be hid, it is hid to whom? To them that are lost. L-O-S-T. Lost. Listen, when Jesus Christ came to this earth, Matthew 18:11 records what he came to do. Now, if you've got a modern Bible, you're not going to find Matthew 18:11 in there because the modern Bible translators didn't think that Matthew chapter 18 was important enough to leave in your Bible. Now, they'll go back and talk about ancient text and manuscript evidence. The truth of the matter is, it shows up in plenty of manuscripts. They just didn't want it in there. If they wanted it in there, they would have put it in there. They put other verses in the Bible with skimpy manuscript evidence. Why wouldn't they leave this one in there? It's a strange thing, isn't it? What does Matthew chapter 18, verse 11 say that's so important they should leave it out of modern Bibles? It says this, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." That doesn't sound important to you? Sounds pretty important to me. If the devil is the one that blinds the minds of them that are lost, so they can't believe the glorious gospel of Christ, then I could think of only one person, really, that would want to take Matthew 18:11 out of your Bible. That'd be the devil. Of course, I know you're partial to your modern, easier-to-read Bible, and so you're going to find some way to justify that still it's okay. But I'd say to you, if somebody didn't think it was important enough to say the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost, I'd have to scratch my head and wonder why in the world I'd want to promote the work those men are doing by paying money to buy their Bible. Just a thought. The point being here that if a person tries to be justified by circumcision and the law, they're lost. And that's who Christ came to save. Weren't the Pharisees trying to be justified by the law? Yes, they were. Weren't they condemned? Weren't they fools and blind? Yes, they were. And Jesus Christ came to save them. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They were lost. That was their problem. And so are you if you're trying to keep some legal religious code in order to justify yourself before God and men. All right, what's the next problem for a man trying to be circumcised in order to be saved? Verse 3, he's obligated. Not only is he trapped and lost, he's obligated. "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." Oh, that's the problem. You ever have a man go out and buy you lunch and he says, "Well, now I got you obligated." What does that mean? Well, that means anytime he wants to, he can call in the chit. That is, he's taking you to lunch, and then when he calls on you for a favor, you got to do it. Well, the law is like that. The law, you're a debtor in circumcision to do the whole law. Not just the whatever part you can keep or whatever part you want to keep. The whole law. You can't do that. Galatians 3:10 told you, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Not just the ones you want to keep or the ones you can keep, all of them. And if you can't keep them, you're under a curse. You're obligated. James 2:10 says the same thing, but from a little bit different perspective. Very clear here. He's kind of getting on some folks for respecting persons. They like the rich people in their church. They didn't like the poor people. He says, I'm going to tell you something. James chapter 2, verse 10, he said, "Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Now, you want to try to be justified before God by that, by going back under a curse and under the threat of having to keep it all? You'd be crazy to do a thing like that, considering the fact that Jesus Christ already kept all of the law and established a standard of righteousness that is higher than you can keep and is willing to give you that righteousness in exchange for your sin if you'll trust him. Well, you'd be a fool to try to keep the law. So you're trapped, you're lost, you're obligated, and then finally you're unpardonable. Now, I don't mean in the sense of the unpardonable sin, but look what he says here in verse 4. Christ has become of no effect. In other words, everything Christ did by his death, burial, and resurrection is absolutely ineffective for you. Become no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Well, you're unpardonable. In that sense, because of your unbelief, he cannot pardon you as long as you're trying to be justified by the law. It is impossible. Because you're not looking to Christ and the work that he completed for you on Calvary, you're looking to your works. And a man can't be saved by works. You're unpardonable in that case. Now, this thing here about falling from grace, you say, wait a minute. How can a man fall from grace if he doesn't already have the grace? But you get the idea that the grace only comes until after you're saved, but that's not true. The fact is, grace is working before you ever get saved. To bring you to Christ, to show you your need of a Savior, to show you your unpardonable condition, trying to be justified by the law. Look in Acts chapter 13. You'll see this clearly. Acts chapter 13, look at verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, preaching Jesus. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. You hear that? You hear what he said there? When you believe, you're justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now watch what happens here in verse 43. When the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them. Now, these are Jews and religious proselytes. These are not Christians yet. Persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So the grace of God was already working at the preaching of the gospel so that these people would come to Christ and believe him. But at this point, it was working on Jews and religious proselytes. Now watch verse 44 through 48 and see what happens. The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. What is that? Jews. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. You know what those Jews who were instructed and persuaded to continue in the grace of God up in verse 43 had done? They fell from the grace of God because they judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life by trying to justify themselves according to the law. Verse 47, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life, what? Believed. So the grace of God was operating to bring them to a point of belief, and some of them judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life and pulled back or fell from grace because they tried to be justified by the law. That's what Paul was saying here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. Not that you could lose it after you had it, but that you could walk away from it or fall from it if you tried to be justified by the law. And you see the clearest example there in Acts chapter 13. Now, that's what happens to a man. We spent more time on it, of course, but we wanted to get the point across. That's what happens to a man that tries to be justified by his work through circumcision. In this case, an Old Testament Jew trying to be circumcised, you trying to just work your way through to heaven through your good life and keep the law and all that kind of stuff. Now, watch the difference. When you get saved, unlike circumcision where you are trapped and lost and obligated and unpardonable. Look what happens to you when you get saved. When you get saved, you have, first of all, liberty. Look at verse 1 again. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Oh, man, you know, it's so hard to imagine why somebody wouldn't want that liberty. It's not that you have licentiousness, that is, you go off and do anything you want to do. It's just that you have a liberty because you are no longer under the yoke of bondage. The Bible says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Jesus Christ in John chapter 8 was preaching to the Pharisees, and he made it absolutely plain that there was a difference in being in bondage and being free. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, where's the truth? Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. It's on the, you're hearing it now. It's on the desk here. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And they were. They were the servant of sin, and couldn't get out from underneath the bondage of that. The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I'm free. I'm free. I don't have to keep that old law. Don't have to, because Christ already did, and now the life that I lead in Christ is a life that's crucified and yielding to the Holy Spirit. I now yield my members to righteousness and not to unrighteousness. That's a wonderful thing. I don't know why you wouldn't take him up on it. All right, when you get saved, not only do you have liberty, but you have hope. Look at verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, what is that? Well, it's very simple. If you would get to know me personally, you would find out that I'm still a sinner. But as a sinner, I'm still free from the condemnation of the law because I have been judged righteous by God Almighty because of what Christ did for me at Calvary. And yet I have hope because one of these days Jesus Christ is coming back, and when he does, the unrighteousness that is still in this flesh is going to change because I'm going to get a new body. And when I do, that body that I get will be totally righteous and exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ, and it'll never sin again. That's what Romans chapter 8, verses 23 to 25 are about. Not only they, talking about creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we're saved by what? By hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, but what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Well, if you see you're working after the law, you don't have any hope. I got hope. The best you hope to be able to do is whatever you're doing under the law, and that leads to condemnation. The best I hope to do is to be exactly, perfectly, 100% just like the Lord Jesus Christ, and that will happen the moment the Lord Jesus Christ shows up. We're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? We're waiting for it. I'm waiting for it, and I know I'm going to get it. It's coming because I'll be just like Christ, and that's my hope. So not only do I have liberty, I've got hope. It's going to get better than this. And not only that, I got faith. Verse 5 again, we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Well, faith is absolutely the absence of works. Titus 3:5 says, not, that's what the kids say. I like that phrase. Kids say, not, just get rid of all the big dissertation. No, it ain't going to happen. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. You see the difference? Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So I've got faith. What is my faith? Well, the faith is this. If you could see me now, I'd be leaning across the desk here with my hands on the desk, totally putting all of my weight on the tabletop here. Because I have faith this table's going to hold me up. And buddy, if this table breaks loose, you're going to hear the loudest crash, bang on this microphone. I'm going down. Because I believe that this table is going to hold me up. Likewise, I've put all of my faith in Jesus Christ, and I'm not depending upon one thing this flesh can do in conformity to the law. If Christ doesn't save me, I'm going to hell. But if he does save, I'm going to heaven because I've got all of my faith on him, and the finished work that he did for me at Calvary. That's faith. I'm trusting him. Not only do I have liberty and hope and faith, I've also got love. For in Christ Jesus, verse 6 of our text says, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh how? By love. Well, love's the thing that God started it. So the Bible says this, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look, man, the gospel is a gospel of love. They asked the Lord Jesus Christ, what's the greatest commandment? And you know what he said? The first and great commandment is this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like thereunto, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love is the compelling thing. And love fulfills the law, according to Romans chapter 13. And John says to us, we love him because he first loved us. When you are trying to be justified by the works of the law, by your self-imposed religious doctrine, you are working in the absence of love. You may say love, but it's not love. Because love is reciprocal in that you have received the greatest love that God ever demonstrated to mankind. You receive his Son. And when you turn him down, you've turned down God's love. And when you turn that down, you're going to hell. Plain and simple. That's what Paul's whole deal here in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 is. So what do you want? You want to try to do it by your religious works? You'll be trapped, lost, obligated, and you'll find yourself in an unpardonable condition. Or do you want to come in by Christ? In which case you'll have liberty, hope, faith, and love. Your choice. My exhortation to you is that you will go in by Christ and you will trust him and forsake that legalistic pattern that won't save you anyway.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. If you would like more information about our broadcast ministry or Bible Believers Baptist Church, we have two websites that are available to help you. For rebroadcast of our radio messages or for answers to nearly 200 of the most commonly asked Bible questions from our listeners, go to www.unknownbible.com. That's www.unknownbible.com. For information about our church and for an abundance of both Sunday school and Bible study material, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's www.my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. That's 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you. In the meantime, stay tuned each weekday afternoon at 4 p.m. right here on KCTA for The Unknown Bible.
Hallelujah.